It's good to see each one here this evening, and I am glad to get an update on Brother Curtis, that things are not getting worse seemingly, and hope that he'll soon be back to himself and up and about again. It's good to be with you. If we have visitors here, we hope that what we say will encourage you to want to learn more about the Word of God and our responsibility as human beings created in the image of God, that we might learn His will, that we might someday live with Him forever in eternal bliss. We want to speak tonight concerning the model prayer. I'll have to see if I got everything going here. Yeah, all right. The model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Now, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. I've used this since 1955. And we want to notice a portion of the Sermon on the Mount where it's recorded in the 6th chapter and verses 9 and 10. Want to notice a couple things that are said and then follow that to a completion if we can. The model prayer. In verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." Now notice two things that are mentioned in that prayer. Number one, thy kingdom come. This is telling us that the kingdom of God has not yet been established. There are people today and teaching and still looking for the kingdom to be established on earth. And we know at this time it has not yet been, because Christ is praying for it, that it may come. And then he says, "Thy will be done." The will of God. Christ wants to be done, so it's not finished yet. It's still in the progress of being fulfilled and carried out on earth. Jesus now at this time, beginning his ministry, is probably about 30 years old. And he's willing for wants and prays that God's will might be done on earth. So it's not complete on earth yet, but in the process of being unfolded. And then he says, "As in heaven, so on earth." What does he mean by those words? In heaven means he's talking about the plan of God, the eternal plan of God that was created in God's mind before anything was ever created. That eternal plan, a divine plan to save a lost humanity. And the plan is in heaven. It's God's will, God's mind, that this be worked on the earth. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus wants that plan that is in God's mind in heaven to be completed and worked on the earth. The question is tonight, was this prayer answered? Has this prayer been answered? If so, when? And in what way was this prayer of Christ Jesus answered? Let's notice some passages. Luke, the 1st chapter and 2nd chapter, talks about the birth of John the Baptist, who was the prophesied in Isaiah and passages that he would prepare the way in Malachi, would prepare the way for the Lord. Here is one that God predetermined, planned that plan, that John the Baptist would prepare the way for the Anointed One, the Lord, the Son of God. And so, John the Baptist, mother and father, were very faithful people. The book of Romans, about the 11th chapter, I believe it is, talks about grace, a remnant of grace. A leftover of the Hebrew people that were faithful to God's will. Majority of the Hebrew were unfaithful to God. But there was the fateful few, and Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were described as very godly Hebrew couple. And his father was a priest, according to the order of Abijah. Now this order was a priest that would go for a couple of months a year and take care of the altar of incense, the time of prayer at the old tabernacle. And Zechariah, this is his job. And he, in the fifth verse of the first chapter, and it talks about Zechariah and his responsibility as a priest. And his wife was a daughter of Aaron, the first high priest of the old law. And so this is the Levitical family and a very righteous portion of the Hebrew people. The tribe of Levi was, Moses asked the question, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi stepped over. And because of that, they were made the priestly family through the high priest. And I think in the history of the Hebrew people, until the end of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there are about 400, over 400 and some high priests that lived and died in that period of time. And so here we have, her name is Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. A faithful couple. Now this is an older couple. No children at this time. Have wanted children and prayed for children. And this righteous man and woman, even though they were getting close to the age maybe beyond that, God speaks to this godly couple. The majority of the Jewish people were unfaithful. In Isaiah's day, he said they were unfaithful to God. In Jesus' day, in Matthew 23 and all, the many woes against the Jews worshiping in Jerusalem. And in Matthew 15, Jesus told the Jews in Jerusalem that their worship was void. Their worship was empty. They no longer were serving God as they should. Jesus went in and cleansed the temple twice in the 3 years of his ministry. And so, yet out of all of that, don't forget the faithful few. Those that are still keeping the faith, doing God's will. And John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, related to Christ, because Mary and Elizabeth were related. Mary then and Joseph, the mother of Jesus, another godly couple out of that Hebrew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. Godly to the point that Mary is chosen to be the mother of the God, brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. So here we have in Luke 1 and in Luke 2, talking about John the Baptist and his work in preparing the way of the Lord, and that Jesus that was coming, John didn't know that his cousin that he grew up with and played with, and they made the yearly trip to Pentecost, the Passover in Jerusalem every year. They would go as groups down to Jerusalem, sing those songs of ascent up the mountain into the city for that great festival of the Hebrews. And so here we have the history of John and his short life and Jesus being born and then beginning his ministry. Notice what John says in Matthew, the first chapter, as Matthew records the work of John and the beginning of John's ministry. What does John preach? We're told here, and in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, talking to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, change your minds. Get your minds back on things godly. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is John saying? John is saying that it's not here yet. It's close, It's at hand, but not yet. And then we're told in the third chapter, verse 13 through 17 here, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need of being baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Every Jew needed to be cleansed and ready for the Lord. Now Christ was without sin. He's not needing his sin forgiven. But Christ is a Jew. John was sent to preach to the Jew. And Jesus, to set the proper example, obeys the baptism of John, as every faithful Hebrew would have done. And so John then suffers him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is when John realizes, God had told John in this ministry he's going to be doing, in this process of baptizing hundreds and thousands, one day you're going to see a dove land upon one of those, and that'll be the Holy Spirit. And John was still baptizing and baptizing, never happened. And here he baptizes his cousin, and it happens. And he knows now that the very young Hebrew that he grew up with all his life was the anointed Son of God of Old Testament prophecy and promises. God gives his approval. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. I'm well pleased. And hear ye him later on at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus then in Matthew 4 begins in the 17th verse of that chapter. From that time began Jesus to preach and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus begins by preaching the coming, the kingdom is not here yet, but it, like John, knows it's close. He knows it's close. It's at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verses 9 through 10, notice what he says here. This is our very text that we read to begin with. Thy kingdom come, not here yet. Thy will be done, God's plan, not completed. And then he says, as it is in heaven, so on the earth. God's plan was complete in his mind, but it hadn't been finished on the earth yet, but it was in the process of being done. So here we have the work of John the Baptist, and we have the work of Christ now in preaching the coming of the kingdom. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, you remember the familiar verses that Jesus said there's two ways to live in this earth, two ways to go. Enter ye into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. The majority of people are going to be lost. The majority of people will never enter obedience. They don't want to listen. They don't want to spend the time doing so or going in that direction. And then he said, there's a narrow gate. Straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there's a broad way that the majority of the world will follow. In the parables of the sower, parable of the sower is recorded in Luke 13 and Matthew, and Luke, and also in Mark. All three gospels record parable of the sower. Said, you be careful what you hear. Make sure it's truth. And you be careful what you do with it. Some people hear it and it goes in one ear and out the other. Never benefits them. That's not God's fault. That's not Christ's fault. It's not the Word's fault, the works of the Holy Spirit. But it's man's fault. Their ears are dull of hearing. So there's two ways that Jesus points out. In verses 21 through 23, let's notice something else about life and what Jesus said in this great sermon. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this will now that Christ prayed would be worked on the earth is being done, not finished yet, but it's beginning. So not everybody that go around saying, I believe in Christ, Christ this and Christ that, or Lord, Lord. I knew a lady in Russellville since I've been there since 82, and every sentence she would close with, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless Christ, bless Christ. Every sentence she ever said to her grandchildren, all of them, constantly. But she failed to understand God's Word and really obey God's Word. Now here are religious people that call on the Lord. And it says here that, but he says the only ones that doeth the will of God is going to go to heaven. Into the kingdom. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty things in thy name? Yes, they had. They were very religious. And they used the name of Christ. But that didn't make it right if it wasn't the will of God. And by thy name we cast out demons. Yes, they did. Very religious. Did a lot of works. By thy name did many mighty works, powers, fool the people, hoodwink them, so to speak, deceive them. And Jesus looks at them and says, I profess unto you, unto them. This is what I'm going to say to them in that day of the judgment. I never knew you. You're strangers to me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, preachers today say we're not saved by works. What does Christ think? Here are people working iniquity, but they're not working the works of God. So here, religious people, very religious, religiously wrong. Eternal hell will be filled with religious people from every walk of life. But they have to do the will of God before Christ the King will authorize their salvation. The 12 apostles were chosen by Jesus, schooled for over 3 years to carry on the work when he would go back to heaven. And here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, or the 12th chapter rather, let's go there first. In Matthew 12, and we're looking at verse 46 through 50. Notice what he says. While he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood without seeking to speak to him. Now these are his brothers that some do not believe yet. James still doesn't believe. And they want to talk to him. And one of them said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without seeking to speak to thee. And he answered and said unto them and told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now here was his fleshly family asking for him. He's not disrespectful, but he's making a point spiritually here. Who really is my spiritual family? Who really is seeking and listening and learning? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. A spiritual mother, a spiritual grandmother, a spiritual sister, a spiritual brother. Those that do my will. We here tonight are either doing the will of God or we're not. We either know the will of God or we don't know the will of God. There's no middle ground. In the 13th chapter of Matthew in the parable of the sower, where the seed is sown upon four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of minds, one's intellect, your brain, this computer God gave you, ears to hear, eyes to see, the mighty works and wonders and powers of Christ and the apostles and others. And here in, notice what Jesus, he said this, he's told this parable, different kinds of soils. And they ask him, what does this mean? What does this parable mean? And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus said, it's people like you that's going to know about this kingdom and going to learn about this kingdom. These disciples are following him. They're asking questions. Don't be afraid to ask a question. Don't be afraid to ask a preacher. Question him about what he's teaching. Can he put the finger on the passage in the Bible and show you what's what? Is it really there, or is he just deceiving you with man-made doctrines and teachings? You need to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. 3/4 of the people that heard that sermon never brought forth a harvest. 100%. The rest of them were 30, 40, 60, and only 1/4 of them. So the majority of the audience that heard that crowd, that heard that sermon, did not obey the will of God. They were too busy, didn't listen close enough, didn't really concern to where they could do the will of God. Look now in verse 16. He says to these disciples, learners that are following Christ, sticking right with him, following him year after year after year, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Now you're different from the other 3/4. They're not listening. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. These people are hearing right. Some are busy, too busy to listen, too busy to ask questions and to follow and find and learn. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see the things which you see. You see it's being fulfilled? This plan is being worked now on earth? He said the Old Testament prophets would have liked to have known what you disciples know now, but they didn't. But you're living in a time that I'm here, and you've heard me, the very Messiah that they prophesied would come, and now he's here, and they're listening to him. And righteous men desire to see the things which ye see and saw them not, and hear the things which ye heard and heard them not. Hear then the parable of the sower. Then he explains it to them. So we can learn the kingdom, about the kingdom, if we have the right attitude and frame of mind, if we want to, if we want to listen right and reason right, then we can learn about the kingdom. In the 16th chapter of Hebrews, Jesus is talking to his apostles now. He's been teaching them a number of years here. And Jesus asked them a question. Who do men say that I am? He's asking these own disciples here, learners, where the 12 is among them, those 12, handpicked by Jesus. Who do men say the Son of Man is? And some say, oh, they think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. And others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Only one out of those four answers is true. So Jesus just, his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? Peter, the apostle, speaks up and says, thou art the Christ. Christ, Christos, means anointed one of the Old Testament law, prophecy. The Son of the living God. Now Peter's listening. Others there are listening, hearing this. And Peter's made this statement. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter. Jesus said, sure as you're Peter, I am Christ. Sure, Peter, you're the Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Just as sure as your dad is Jonah and you're his son, I'm the Son of God. That confession you've made, and because of that, I'm going to build my church. my called out body of people to follow me, my spiritual family, called by the gospel to follow Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm going to build my church. Was that promise fulfilled? Was the church built? When and where? Then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, keys are for opening. Now, this body of people that he's going to call out, going to open to them, the Jews first and the Gentiles, the kingdom, the keys are going to be open. So there's not here yet. No king yet. Still looking for it. Some are interested now. Some are listening. Majority aren't. Human nature doesn't change much, does it? How about today? Majority of people concerned about spiritual matters and things? Look at verse 28 of that very last verse of chapter 16. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, what's Christ telling us? It's not only at hand, it's going to happen before you die. You're going to live and see it happen. It's going to happen in the first century, over 1900 years ago. So each passage is telling us something here. You're going to live to see the kingdom. Now we know, at least narrowed it down to the century, the first century, is when the church came into existence. The kingdom was Christ become king and king. Matthew also gives at the end of the book the Great Commission. The Great Commission is great because it's to all nations, to all people. The Old Testament law in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, was given to Israel, the seed of Abraham, only to Israel, not to all nations. But now God's plan's being completed and unfolding here. And Jesus, after he's resurrected, he's walked on the earth for 40 days, and he has appeared to 500 in one audience, and to the apostles a number of times, and to individuals. And they heard him in that 40 years of living on the earth after being resurrected. The resurrected Jesus. Now Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. He says to the apostles. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, all authority, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. There's that phrase. In heaven and on earth. Jesus prayed for that 3 years before. Now Jesus said, here's the Great Commission. You're going to do something, you apostles, that no man's ever done before. And in the Last Supper, in the book of John, chapters 13 through 17, is all happening on one night. Five chapters, 1/5 of the whole Gospel of John happens on one night. There's only 24 days dealt with in John, and it's enough to convince an honest man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Jesus says, to go into all nations, make disciples, make learners. And when they're learning from all nations now, Jew first to the Gentile, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The Great Commission. Jesus said in his teaching that they were going to do greater work than he had done. That's because he's giving them this Great Commission while he goes back to heaven and sits down on the throne when he ascended into heaven here the next day in Acts, the first chapter. And here you have their preaching and all authority. Christ has got all authority in heaven now and all authority on earth now. God has given all judgment to him in John 5. Jesus Christ, we're told in the 17th chapter, he prays to God for himself, soon to come, at the Last Supper, 17th chapter is the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about the model prayer, but that's the true Lord's Prayer. The whole chapter is the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for himself that God would take him back and glorify him so he could glorify the Father. And then he asked the Father to take care of the apostles, keep them from the evil one. He said, I've given you thy word. I've given you thy word. And so here in heaven and earth is brought together from that very model prayer we was talking. But look now at the apostles in the first chapter of Acts. Jesus is talking to them and the apostles, and he said, I'm going to leave you. And they said, are you going to establish a kingdom? He'd been teaching them 3 years. And he's getting ready to go back to God. And they asked the question, are you going to establish a kingdom now? They're thinking of an earthly kingdom. Jesus said in his ministry, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't originate from men. It's not a kingdom like men of the earth. Mine's a spiritual kingdom, with Christ himself as the spiritual king. So the church is a monarchy. You have a king, you have the law of Christ, and we are to be citizens. When we obey the gospel and become Christians, we become citizens of the kingdom. Christ is a high priest. He is our high priest. When you obey the gospel, you become a priest or a priestess. Men are priests, women are priestess in the church of the Lord. Christ the high priest, Christ the king, Christ the head of the body of the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Would you want to be a member of it if Christ built it? We're told here, and I'm talking about John 13 through 17, those five chapters. And in chapter 15 of John, I don't have time to get into that really. All truth was given to the apostles. He told them in John at the Last Supper, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you all truth. That is said to the 12 apostles and nobody else. You weren't there, I wasn't there. That promise wasn't to you or me. That's to those 12 apostles. And later, 5 years or so, Paul was called and Christ appeared to him and chose him as the apostle to the Gentiles. One chosen out of due season. Saul, the militant soldier, killing Christians, become Paul, the great evangelist to us Gentiles. In that prayer, after praying for himself, praying for the apostles, Jesus Christ prayed for each of us over 1900 years ago. Christ prayed for you and for me. Anyone that would hear their word, the apostles' word, that Christ said, you're going to have all truth and you're going to teach all truth. And then let's notice a couple of passages here. In the book of Ephesians, this is one of the prison epistles. Ephesians was a great city in the west part of what is Roman Asia, the district of Asia. Ephesus was a great city. Paul preached there 2.5 years. While there preaching, the word went out to all Asia. Not miraculous Holy Spirit. God doesn't save by miraculous Holy Spirit. God saves by the power of the word. The word is what cleanses, what purifies, what saves. And so in the book of Ephesians, the church is in existence at Ephesus. The spiritual kingdom of God existed in Ephesus in the first century. And these Christians, he says to these Christians in verses 3 through 14, about 11 times or more, it talks about in him, through him, of him, everything is because of Christ. And I want you to notice it says in verse 5, the American Standard says, having foreordained or predetermined, King James says predestined. Well, all he did, plan, predestined means to plan. God planned the plan in heaven, predetermined that before man was ever created, And then it was revealed to mankind on earth through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You can be an adopted child of God, child of Christ, if you'll obey the gospel. According to the good pleasure of His will. Whose will? God's will. It's God's will that you be adopted into Christ's family as a child of God, New Testament Christian. And then he says again in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have our redemption through His blood, redeemed, bought back. The church of Christ on earth is the only divine inspired religion of God. It's our responsibility to learn and to know the will of God, be redeemed by His blood. Acts 20 says Christ purchased the church with His blood. Revelation 5 says the kingdom was bought with His blood. Now, some men say today the church isn't important. What in the world do you mean? What church are you talking about? You mean this church that Christ gave His life blood for isn't important? What do you mean when you read the word church in the New Testament? It's that church Christ said, I will build. And it was in the first century when that kingdom came into existence. When Christ sat down in the throne of heaven, after He ascended back to heaven, He said, you stay at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit come upon you with power. And they preached the gospel for the first time in the city of Jerusalem with a million or two of Jews in that city and 3,000 of Abraham's seed in the first century obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. First Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Here in Ephesians it says in verse 9, making known unto us the mystery of His will. Jesus prayed that God might work His will upon the earth and His kingdom upon the earth. And first book, chapter of Ephesians, to the brethren, the church, the Christian at Ephesus, making known unto the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. Yes, the prayer was answered. The kingdom has come, and Christ is King and has been for over 1900 years. It was God's good pleasure to do everything this way. It's not done like men would do it, because this is a divine will, a divine plan that God's done for us. Now, I want you to notice verse 10 in Ephesians 1. Talking about what Christ, God has done through Christ, through Him, through His blood, redeeming. Unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times. What does dispensation mean? The word dispensation has reference to God's managing history. Dispensation, God is a steward of time. When the time's right, God does His will and His work and completes His will and His work. So He tells the Christians at Ephesus in the first century, the fullness of time's here to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth. Was his prayer answered? Thank God it was. The Ephesian brethren knew it in the first century. Christ is telling them when He writes this letter to them. And then in Ephesians 5, all of this is done and worked by the counsel of God, in whom also we were made a heritage. We're God's inheritance. The only thing God's going to get out of the world is every man and woman that's obeyed the gospel, become a Christian, live faithfully, and worship in spirit and in truth. In whom ye were made a heritage, having been foreordained, predetermined, the plan predetermined. And Jesus prayed, bring that plan and work it on, or as He got it in heaven, work it out and finish it on earth. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. what God hath wrought, what God hath worked, is staggering. It is beautiful. It's fantastic. There's no religion on earth except it that God is going to take home with Him. If I'm not in the kingdom, I don't go home. Jesus is going to give the kingdom back when He returns to God. We need to be under the head in the body. Christ is the head of the body. The head's no good without a body. The body is His church. He has called out people by the gospel, men and women that got ears that hear, eyes that read and listen. They saw the miracles of Christ. They saw the miracles of the apostles, signs, wonders, and powers. They put their stamp of approval of God on every one of them. When God healed people, He healed everyone. Christ healed everyone. The apostles healed everyone that they healed. In chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 5, notice what Paul says to the Ephesians. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now that's said in the book of Ephesians, just the same all this in the first chapter. God's kingdom is Christ's kingdom. Ungodly people can't go to heaven unless they repent, change their minds, like on the day of Pentecost. Those 3,000 Jewish men and women repented, changed their minds, and began to listen to the prophecies of their law. And Christ told them, the worship in this temple is void and God isn't accepting it today. And they wanted to kill Him, and they did. But He taught them the truth. And then He went ahead and finished God's will and the Great Commission. Yes, the prayer is answered. Kingdom's here. The family of God's here. It was in the first century, and it's here in 2019. Every community in the world where there is a congregation of faithful men and women obeying this will, this word, the word of the apostles. Now, some people read John 13 through 17 and where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, they think, oh, that's me. And Christ, God is promising me that Holy Spirit directly. No, that's the apostles and Paul. A unique group of men that God gave the truth to in the first century completely, and they preached it completely, and it spread over the Roman Empire in 35 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. How are we spreading the gospel today? What have we accomplished in 35 years? Human nature hadn't changed much, folks. Do you have a mind that God blessed you with, and ears and eyes that you can listen and hear and know and understand the simplicity of God's truth? They come to Jesus, they said, tell us plainly. And Christ told them plainly. I hope this is plain and understandable. It's so beautiful, it's so staggering. And to think the majority of the people living today don't know a thing about it. And they're going to die unprepared to meet God. Can you help a friend or neighbor, a stranger even? We've been teaching a Bible class for every Wednesday for 25 years at the jail in Logan County. That's an experience. People are hearing the truth for the first time, but never going to get to hear it anywhere else. And one of them got shipped off north of Madisonville. He wrote me, and I'm sitting in correspondence course. He's given me three other fellas' names in the same jail, and I'm sending them the correspondence courses. And this fella still not obeyed the gospel yet. He thinks he's a Christian. But a lot of times your visit time's only 15 minutes at jail. It takes a little more than that to get the Bible taught. And so we just have to pray and do the best we can. But I've got great hopes for that young man, and he's soon to be out soon. And I'm hoping he's going back home, and we'll find a congregation in his area and see if we can't get him to do the Lord's will. I hope that this has edified you and strengthened you and make you more concerned about studying the Word of God and wanting to know it. We got a whole library, 66 books. It's the only thing God's ever said, and it's the last thing God's all going to say. And then we've got the New Testament law. Of course, it's with it too there. But this is easier to handle in teaching and preaching. We're going to sing an invitation song here, inviting you to come. The call of the gospel is calling you into the kingdom of Christ the King at the right hand of God. And his priesthood, he's high priest now. And he wants you to be a priest or a priestess in giving your life a service, sacrifice, Romans 12, a living sacrifice to honor the living God through the living Lord that's given us a living word, that we can be living stones in the spiritual temple of God. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, or to correct an erring life through confession of error, public error, and begin again to serve God, come forward while we sing.